In Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Last Sunday, I spoke to you on the theme of seasons, the seasons of life. And this morning, I'd like to continue in that same theme as we turn to our opening text in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. And in fact, it was many years ago that our General Secretary, now General Secretary of the UPCI, Brother Scott Graham, he preached our Wisconsin Family District Camp from the same text. You know, there's some things, some moments in time, some services, some messages that God just etches in our mind. Indelible ink, so to speak. This is one of them, or in part. He preached from the same text as he pointed to the seasons of life that are encoded within the scriptures when it says to walk, to stand, to sit. And so reading from Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There's a promise here in verse 3 that says that there will come a season that we will bear much fruit, but in that same text it says there will be seasons that will also be fruitless. Two sides of the same coin. But in those, even in those non-fruit-bearing seasons, the tree, that's us. That tree doesn't wither and die. It doesn't fall to the wayside. We, like the tree, we just wait. Just wait for the next season. Because there will come a season where the fruit will once again be born. The thing about seasons is that they always change. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but the seasons of life, they are never the same. Never, ever. This morning, I've come to minister to those who may be perhaps going through a changing of the seasons. Would you pray with me? Would you ask God to anoint his word, to accomplish his will? I'd also ask that you would lift up Brother Bear's daughter, Ashley, as she's in pain from past surgeries. And there's so many needs this morning. If you know of a need, would you intercede? Would you stand in the gap? Would you call out their name to Jesus? Can we pray right now? Jesus, Lord, I ask your anointing to be on your people, God, for your word to go forth unhindered, Lord. I pray for Ashley right now, God, that you would intercede on her behalf, God, and that you would meet the many needs that you have already spoken to here this morning, God. Things forever gone. Now in the rearview mirror, God, we look forward to your promises that are yes and amen, God, for the goodness and the mercy that you continually pour out in our lives. God, we thank you for it. We ask your blessing in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Last Sunday night, I shared with you a message entitled, "Is It Well With Thee?" And in that message, we uncovered the truth and the reality of this life in Christ. It has its good days and it has its bad days, and that's okay. It's by design. There's days when we will long for something, like the Shunammite who longed for a child. There'll be days when that thing that we long for, the thing that God blessed us with, suddenly becomes seemingly lost. There'll be days when it will appear as if God has not even answered our prayers, when in fact he always answers every prayer. And there will be days when the miracle happens in us and through us. There'll be good days, there will be bad days, and everywhere in between. The Bible says, "Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, but when they come, we ought to inquire of the Lord." We ought to seek the Lord for guidance, for wisdom, for understanding. And there were three questions that we shared last Sunday night. Questions that we should ask ourselves. Is this situation something that's self-inflicted? Not necessarily sin, but maybe just a lifestyle choice. Is this situation actually a consequence of sin. There is a rod of correction the Bible speaks of. God loves us so much that he would correct us in order to guide us into full truth and obedience to his word. The third question was, is this simply just part of being alive? Pastor Schumacher said it this morning. Some things are just part of being alive in this earth, in this flesh. This circle of life that God has put into motion, it never stops. As true as there will always be new births, there will always be the other end of the coin, deaths. And no matter the answer to the question or those three questions, every situation, regardless of how it happened or why it happened or what caused it to happen, God allowed it to happen. And so he can use that situation to his glory. So I want to pick up from where we left off on Sunday night and turn your attention to the last scripture that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. If you turn there with me now, it speaks to seasons. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," and if I could add to that, "in some seasons." There are some seasons that are just filled with all the good stuff. "Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or trials that put something to proof, "the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There are seasons where we greatly rejoice, and there are seasons that are just heavy. I'm not going to invite those heavy seasons into my life. I'm not going to raise my hand and volunteer for them. But when they come, I'm not going to let those seasons in life cause me to distance myself from the Lord. This morning, I want to add to our understanding of the seasons of life and bring your attention to the seasons that come through the very natural process of time being accumulated through the phases of life that we go through. Milestones that we cross as the number of candles on our birthday cake increase year over year. Very early in life, even as little children, God starts to train us about this pattern of seasons as we experience a version of the phases of life. Every child, as they go through, goes off to preschool and kindergarten, there's a very natural resistance to that change. Why would I want to leave home? Why would I want to not be in my pajamas all day? Why would I want to leave the safety and sanctity of my couch? Every child and every parent even has some resistance to that change. But we're not going to just allow our children to skip school because it's not comfortable. My wife can tell you about the tears that were shed as she dropped off our daughter at Gifford Elementary School that first year of kindergarten. Her daughter crying down the hall, "Mommy, don't leave me." And Courtney, if you ask her, she will tell you that she did everything she could to hold the tears back so that she wouldn't see her response. Wait until she got into the car where she could let the water flow more freely, equally hurting. Not wanting to leave her daughter in this strange place with strange people. She was feeling the same separation anxiety that her daughter was feeling. How awful and painful it can be to cross over the threshold of some changes or seasons in life. This process, it repeats itself. As the child grows, graduating each year from first grade to second grade, and there's a new classroom, there's a new teacher, there's new subjects. They do this over and over again until they graduate elementary school, and then the process starts again, but now it's a new school. The fear of unknown starts to creep in as that middle school student takes their first steps into a new school, into a new environment, and 3 years later they do it all over again. It's a seasons, a training ground, a microcosm of what's going to happen in the longer-term picture of life. These milestones of life can, with themselves, bring a unique set of challenges, but they all serve a purpose. If you turn your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, and to everything there is a time, to every purpose under heaven." God isn't confused that the weather suddenly changed today. There's a season. I don't understand it. The temperature gauge on my car didn't even work this morning. I think it was probably confused. Something must be wrong, and so it just didn't tell me how cold it really was, but sometimes we resist the season because we simply don't like what comes with it. Other times we resist the change of seasons because our human nature doesn't like change. We have a very strong preference to the things that are familiar, things that are well known. And when it comes to change in our lives, that change brings with it unknowns, and so therefore we are resistant. Let me tell you that the unknowns of that next season that God is bringing you into will always be less comfortable than the things that are known in the current season that you're in. It's just the process of life. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are asking Jesus about what's the next season to come. They want to know what's coming, and they want to know when it's coming. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Well, it's easy for you to say, you're God. But I'm still in this flesh, and I still don't like the unknown. I still want to know when and what. Verse 8 then goes on to explain, how do we overcome our human nature? "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," power to let go of the unknowns and trust that there is a God who actually has it all covered. God has given us the power to overcome our own human nature, to trust him in life's unknowns, no matter what season we are in and what season we are about to exit and what season we are entering into. If we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the seasons that life includes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, times to rend and times to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." That's a lot of times. Let me ask you this morning, what season are you in? Are you in a season of breaking things down, or are you in a season of building things up? Are you in a time to dance, or are you in a time to mourn? It doesn't matter which one you're in, they're all ordained of God. Verse 6 says there's some times when we will get things and there will be times when we lose things, and that's okay. There's times when we need to hold on with everything we got, and there's times that we need to learn how to let go. And while no two seasons are the same, there's one single truth threaded through them all. That is that seasons, they always change. Continue to read here from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9. The word of God says that the seasons God has ordained cannot be understood by mankind, because God's ways are higher than man's ways. Verse 9 says, "What profit hath he that worketh in wherein he labor? I've seen the travail which God has given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." You can try to figure out the season you're in. You can put a lot of effort into trying to unravel it, uncover it, but your efforts are going to be of little benefit to you, because no man can find out the work that God is doing from the beginning to the end. My advice is just enjoy the season. Live it, breathe it, allow it to be what God has made it to be, instead of trying to control it. We can't control the weather, but we try to control the seasons of our lives at times. We do well when we don't run away from the season of life that we're in. We do well when we embrace it. It demonstrates to God that, God, I trust you. Now, if you want to waste a lot of energy, if you want to burn yourself out, you can do that, and God will allow you to. He'll allow you to use as much energy as you want to try to figure out the things that you'll never be able to figure out. But there's no way that we can actually manipulate our way out of what God's ordained to take place. And so then, rather to try to manipulate or interpret the season of life that we're in, verse 12 goes on to say that, "I know that there is no good in them," that's those that are trying to understand the seasons, "there's no good in that But for man to rejoice in the seasons that they're in and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it's the gift of God. And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. There's nothing that I can put into it, nor anything I can take from it, and God doeth it, that man should walk in fear or in walk in submission before him. God, I trust you. I trust you when it's cold. I trust you when it's warm. I trust you when it's rainy. I trust you when it's clear. I trust you in every season. And so the Word of God is saying, here's what you ought to do. You ought to do the best that you can with today. You should enjoy the fruit of your labors today. And then you should do it again tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, again and again. And that's exactly how Job survived his season of trials, one day at a time. The Bible says that Job was an upright man, that he was blameless before God. He was living in obedience to God, but in spite of Job's obedience and God's blessing on his life, God accepts a challenge from Satan, removing the hedge of protection that's around Job and his household, and the accuser of the brethren is able to do whatever he wants short of taking Job's life. In the course of one day, Job receives four messages, each one bearing bad news. In one day, all of his livestock had been stolen or obliterated. In our terms, his bank accounts were emptied. In one moment, all of his servants were dead or slain, consumed by fire. In one very thin slice of time, all 10 of his children died as they were in a house that collapsed as the wind blew. But even as Job is overwhelmed by his losses, Job still blesses God in his prayers. He says, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." There's seasons to get, and there's seasons to lose. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Things go from bad to worse in Job's life as he, not only does he lose all of what God has blessed him with, he loses his own health, his body becomes covered in boils, his wife turns her back on him, telling Job that he should just curse God and die. Through all this, Job maintains his trust in God, saying that even if God would take my own life, I will not curse him. As the neighbors start talking about Job, everyone is thinking he must be hiding some secret sin. Surely this judgment could not have come to him except he have done something wrong in his life. He's lost everything. His reputation, his wealth, his family, his wife. Having no idea in the middle of his struggle, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to survive? Will I ever recover from this? I imagine someone here this morning is asking themselves a very similar question. How am I going to make it? Will I ever recover from this situation, this season of loss or hurt that I'm in? Job has an answer for you. This upright man named Job, he hid the answer, in fact, to the question, how am I going to get through this situation? If you turn your Bibles with me to Job chapter 42, verse 12, it's here that we read about the blessing that God poured out on Job after God released him from the captivity, bringing him through the trial. In Job chapter 42, verse 12, it says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." He was wealthy, well-known, blessed beyond measure. And after he lost everything, God gave him back even more than he had before. Whatever God asks of us or allows us to lose, he isn't in the takeaway business ever. He's in the multiplication, improvement, upgrade business. And so the Lord blesses the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. The name Jemima means day by day. Job hid the formula for overcoming in verse 14 when the Bible says, Job, after losing everything, he named his first baby girl Jemima. How can you endure the seasons that we're in? One day at a time. How can we learn to let go of what's uncomfortable? How can we cross from one season into the next season when we don't know what the next season holds for us? Job's advice is to do it day by day, one day at a time. Psalms chapter 118, verse 24 agrees with Job when it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow, it has not happened yet. The only thing that is of any value, that of any use to you, is today. The only productive thing that we can have any hopes in is right here, right now. And of all the times that have ever been, our God, who is not bound by time or space, he's of all the times he's most interested in today. Because this is the day that the Lord has made. A day for mercy to be extended, a day for restoration and healing, a day for our sins to be washed away in the waters of baptism, a day to be filled with his Spirit. When we stop resisting the season that is today, we become productive in our lives. When we embrace today, no matter the season, we become well aligned with the God of all creation. We stop worrying about next week, next year, and next month, because today truly does become the day of salvation. Mankind for ages has sought to find the fountain of youth. Right? If there was only a way to turn back time, well, you can buy it in, you know, this bottle of ointment or whatever you have to put. No. There's lots of promises, a lot of empty promises. In today's day and age, there's even some modern examples of those who are seeking the fountain youth that go past just the ointments and the potions and the lotions. They're trying to unlock the body's God-given ability to heal itself with the hopes of perpetuating life on this earth. They call it biohacking. And perhaps there's some truth to that, because God has created an incredible body that has abilities beyond our own comprehension, and perhaps there is a portion of our own lives that have been cut short by our own lifestyle choices. Because if we read the scriptures, there was a time after creation that, according to scripture, that mankind lived for up to 900 years. What? Genesis chapter 5, verse 5 says the days of Adam, he lived, were 930. Genesis 5 and 8 says that Seth, he lived 912 years. Genesis 9:29 says Noah, he had 950 years. But after the great flood, God starts to adjust the life expectancy of mankind down from 900 years to 70, which, if you're wondering, is 70 years plus or minus. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, so there's some maybe reach 80, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." So here's the point. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is so fleeting. The days that we have on this earth alive are few. And God is asking us, in fact, no, he's instructing us to use them wisely to produce the best outcome. The outcome not just for us in our lives, but to our children and our children's children, even unto the third and fourth generation. God wants to multiply his blessings across generations. There are some seasons that come as we progress from one stage of life into the next. Like the examples I shared of my wife dropping off our daughter in kindergarten, that are very traumatic for both parties, but necessary nonetheless. This Sunday will be Riley Dorflinger's last Sunday, not as a married man, as a single individual. Let me say that in a more clear way. Because next Saturday, right, next Saturday is the big day. Next Saturday, there's a wedding that's going to take place in Eau Claire at the church where his bride, Elsa von Hayden, attends. This wedding next Saturday is a major milestone. It's a marker between two seasons of life. A week or so ago, I think, Riley, you got the keys to your new apartment. Is that right? I'm sure by now there's some things that have been moved into that apartment. You've started to take things out of the home that you grew up in, and or the home that you've dwelled in with your mother and father, and you've started to put them in the place that you're preparing as to be your home, and that's a major transition both for him and his parents. No doubt these major milestones, they mark the transition or the shift from one season to the next, and they bring with them all sorts of emotions. Things that come to the surface in times of transition are unusual in nature. I remember the feelings of turbulence that came into our household when my daughter Brighton packed up her stuff because it was her wedding day in a few days, and I knew that this day was coming. I had been part of the plan from the very beginning, but the reality that my daughter was leaving my home didn't hit me until I saw the boxes in the hallway. It was then that I had to step aside so that she didn't see the tears. It's funny how the pattern repeats itself. First at kindergarten, and then when they pack up their things before their wedding day. And of course, as parents, it's our goal to train our children up in the way that they should go. But inevitably, that means that there will come a time when they actually do go. And that they do, and they be and become something that they are not, to see the blessings of God unfold in their own lives. And as exciting as it is for a young man and a woman to take those steps from one season of life into the next, there's feelings of uncertainty that come with that excitement. It's a mixture. Anytime we cross those major thresholds, those major milestones in life, moving from one season to the next, it's like any time we move from what was familiar to something that is less familiar. We wonder, how will it work? What will we do? How will we feel? Will we be successful? Excited and nervous, like that first day at a new school, or like that first day at a new job. We learn then over time to expect that there's going to be some discomfort when we move from one season to the next, when we move forward. And we learn that the best thing to do is just simply this: take one step at a time. One day at a time, we grow, and we grow in our age, and we grow in our understanding. Do you remember when you were young, for those of us who aren't? How we imagined what it would be like to be older? To imagine what it would be like to be capable to just do whatever we want? How great that was going to be. Only to find out that with that freedom, there's a thing that came with it called responsibility. And suddenly, as an adult, you realize that you're not really that free. You have obligations, you have commitments, mortgages and rent and car payments and insurance and grocery bills, and I don't want to go down that. As a young couple, my wife and I remember as we would talk and imagine what it would be like when we get established in life, when we get the house, when we get the car, when we have the time and the finances to take the trips, only to find out that with all that comes this other thing, responsibility. Our opening text in Psalms chapter 1 has within it a description of these seasons of life. For young men like Riley, it says, "Blessed is the young man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." In the early stages of establishing our lives, our families, there's an effort that has to be put forth. And the scriptures here, we point to the walking. It's a movement, it's an establishing movement. It takes effort, it takes steps to establish who you are and what you are in the sight of man and in the sight of God. We read earlier that the scriptures say the average lifespan is 70 plus or minus, maybe 80 years, and science will tell us that's exactly right. Men live an average of 74 years and women an average of 79 years. I'm not sure why women live longer, but we can imagine. So for sake of discussion, just entertain me. Let's say 74 to 80 years is the average lifespan, with the first 18 to 20 years of that, of course, being adolescence and young adulthood. That leaves 54 years to experience the true seasons of life. That first cycle was just a training ground, moving from grade to grade, school to school, and then we get into the real deal as we take on responsibility as a young adult and the real seasons of life. And so let's just say there's an equal amount of every season, though they're probably not equally. If there was an equal amount, each season would be approximately 18 years, and so that first season would be for those somewhere in the 20 to 38 years of age. Are you with me so far? These would be the years that a man and woman are working to establish who they are. And in those years of establishment, the Bible warns us, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. As you're building up and framing up and forming who you are and who you will be, don't go to the world for advice. Because the forms that you set as the foundation will be very, very hard to change down the road. To those that are in the walking or establishing season of life, don't allow ungodly entertainment to define who and what you are. And if I could share some personal advice, as much as you strive to become established, can I suggest that you not try to hurry the process? I know it's hard to understand at that age, and not looking back at my own life, I didn't understand it as well, but the freedom that you're chasing after may not truly exist. That freedom you seek, that next season of becoming established, it doesn't come with more freedom. It actually comes with a greater level of responsibility and an obligation to sacrifice that you did not have before. Moving into the next season of life that we see here in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, if we assume that each season comes with an equal quantity, which it really doesn't, but for sake of discussion, let's say it does, that next stage of life would be somewhere between 38 and 56 from establishing ourselves to now having become established. I've myself fallen to this stage having just turned 48 in May. In this season of life, having become somewhat established, the Bible says, don't let success go to your head. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't let your resources and your abilities make you somehow self-sufficient. Because in every season of life, there's pitfalls that can cause us to circumvent the anointing and the blessings of God in our lives. Many incredible godly men and women have flourished in their season of walking, a season of establishing themselves, only to fall in their season of standing. To get wrapped around the axle of ego and self-indulgence. So you see, self-worship doesn't come naturally when you're walking, when you're working to establish who you are, but it comes much easier when you have seemingly arrived. The Bible says, don't stand in the way of sinners, because if you do, you too will fall. You see, there's no point in time at which we have arrived where, as long as we're in this life, we will need to fight this flesh and put it into subjection of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. Never stop standing for truth. Never stop standing for holiness. Never stop standing for the name that is above every name. And when you have done all to stand, stand some more. One day at a time, day by day, through every season, and especially in your season of standing, do all to stand. As we move from walking, establishing, to standing, having become established, we move into the last season of life encapsulated here in Psalms. It's a season that I can only speak to as an observer, not having experienced it for myself, because of that, my opinion may have very little weight. But looking back on those early years, I can now realize that it was very difficult for the younger me to see and to understand, to have the perspective of what I have now, and so I have to assume that that is also true as I look forward, that there is a perspective that will come that I cannot have now because the years have not accumulated, the seasons of life have not transpired. So I tread very carefully here as a novice, inexperienced in the season that is to come. But if we use our assumption for the sake of discussion that every season is equal, that would mean that somewhere around the age that we qualify for retirement, there's a transition from standing to sitting. Perhaps it's the reward of a life well lived, or the reaping the fruit of our own labors. Many people work with the goal to retire early. And there's nothing wrong with that goal as long as we don't retire from the kingdom of God and the work that the Lord is doing. According to our scripture text, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man or woman that in the latter seasons of life doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. That word scornful means to mock, to scoff, to be inflated, insulting, contemptuously, acting as a scorner. as we compare and contrast the seasons of life, I suspect that it could be our carnal nature and pride that at times puffs itself up, falsely thinking better of ourselves than of those who are in a different season of life. Perhaps storms that come later in life may be storms of self-inflicted contempt. I was contemplating these latter seasons of life as the Lord reminded me of a sermon that I heard preached by the modern-day apostle Billy Cole. The message was entitled, "The Reward of Sacrifice." In that message, he shared that how after many years of ministry, after having seen great outpourings of God's Spirit, miracle after miracle, thousands, literally thousands of people receiving the Holy Ghost all at once, after having forsaken normal and comfortable for the seeking after the will of the Lord, many times living day to day, not knowing where their provision would come from, after all of their sacrifice, brother and sister Cole had made unto the Lord, they were back in the United States for a short season away from the mission field, and Billy Cole's wife asked him, "How much sacrifice is enough? How much sacrifice is enough to satisfy God?" No doubt the question was coming from having become weary in this life from the cost of their obedience to God. She wanted to know, when is God going to ask us to sacrifice a little less? When will we get a reprieve? Will there be a season that doesn't cost us so much as the last season? And in this message, the answer Brother Billy Cole shared with his wife was not the answer she was looking for. He said, "Honey, the reward for your sacrifice is to sacrifice all the more, an even greater sacrifice, because there is no season of life in which the man or woman of God gets to back away from the altar of God. There is no price you can pay that will remove the requirement to be a living sacrifice." And he was speaking from a place of experience, from a perspective of latter years in life, a season of life that he said the reward of great sacrifice is an even greater sacrifice. But God doesn't just ask that of us, he actually equips us at the same time. As we allow the power of God to work in us, we become more able to give and to do and to be. The seasons of life are all by design. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. This morning as the musicians come, no matter what season we are in, there's always one thing that's true. That is that seasons change. And when they do change, we need to know that we don't like change. We need to anticipate that there are sometimes feelings that come to the surface in those transition periods, because our human nature will never want to let go of what's familiar to grab a hold of what's unfamiliar, less comfortable. In fact, anytime we start to feel out of place in life, perhaps that's a sign that the seasons are about to change. Get ready. There's a period of transition that's taking place, and there may be a little turbulence that comes with that, but it's ordained of God that we go from here to there. This morning, if you'd stand with me, I want to ask you to do something that may actually make you feel a little uncomfortable. But I promise if you follow these directions, there will be an outpouring of God's Spirit that, well, we already said, we know all too well that our human nature doesn't like things that are unfamiliar. Young people gravitate to young people. Newlyweds gravitate to newlyweds, so on and so forth. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to do the opposite of our human nature. This morning, regardless of whether you're up here at the altar or anywhere in this sanctuary, even at the last pew, I'm asking that every man in that first season of life find a brother in the Lord that is in a latter season of life, and to go to them and to ask them to pray a blessing over you, and for each of you to pray one for another. And for the ladies throughout this sanctuary, ladies who are in that season of walking, working, establishing themselves, establishing their families, I ask you to find a sister in the Lord who's in a different season. Perhaps it's not even just a numerical age, it's a maturity in their walk with Christ. Both could be true. To find someone who's in that next season of life and to ask them to pray a blessing over you and to pray one another for each other. And if you're a man or woman in the season of standing, if you've become established in the sight of men and the sight of God, you need to find a man or woman who has gone ahead of you, who has graduated from the season that you're in to ask an elder to pray a blessing over you, praying one for another. Men praying with men and ladies praying with ladies. And if you're new here, perhaps this is your first time, it's okay, we're a friendly group. You can use this as an opportunity to introduce yourself, to find someone to ask them to pray a blessing over you. Because God makes everything beautiful in His time and His season. This morning as we open up the altar, I would encourage you to seek that blessing from someone that's in a different season than the season that you're in. Would you come this morning?